Well, let me check and see. I don't know how you guys are feeling. I don't know what you guys have done in the past. Do y'all have kind of a favorite Bible verse, a life verse, as it's kind of written? One of the big churches that I follow, they're currently going through a series of just seeing different life verses of different pastors and stuff like that, just kind of seeing what kind of elevates and then kind of comes to the mind. For a lot of people, they tend to say John 3:16. It's one of, if not the most popular verse in the entire Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Debatable on your translation, but that's the rough gist of it there. And again, great, solid choice. Nothing wrong with that verse whatsoever. I know a lot of people also like to say Philippians 4:13, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's another really popular one. But again, I think a lot of people tend to take that out of context. We actually did that one. Brother Mason actually brought that to us when we were here in our Twisted series. And just seeing, again, how people tend to confuse that with I can do everything versus just like I can persevere through Christ who strengthens me. For me, one of my favorite verses, one of my life verses, especially when I was in the corporate working world in a sense, was Matthew 16:26, which was, for what can a man do to forfeit his soul? What can a man gain in trading his soul, essentially, right? Like, what is worth all of everything that I am, all that I am to Christ? What is worth giving up in order for me to obtain this world instead of Christ, essentially? And anyway, that was always something I held in the corporate side of things, because no matter what sale I made, no matter how hard I tried, again, I always wanted to make sure that I kept God as the forefront in my life. But oddly enough, the passage we're looking at today, no one ever uses this as their life verse. It's one of the more challenging passages that we actually have in our Bible in terms of, like, what do you do with this here? Like, what do you gather from this? What do you glean from this particular passage? In fact, even looking through some of the commentaries and everything kind of going through, a lot of them just summarize this section very quickly, and it's on to the next one, like on to the next part that God has more to say for us. In fact, even looking through one of them, well, that's kind of more of like a preacher's manual in a sense, it was kind of like, it might be worth skipping this section just because, like, what do you do with this? And as I read through here in a second, you'll kind of see a little bit of what they're getting at here. But we are continuing in our series, just Father of a Nation, where we've been looking at, again, the life of Abraham, right? We've been seeing how he was brought up back in chapter 12 as Abram and how he followed faithfully and he had his ups and downs and kind of journeyed all around. And now he has entered into his new calling that God has given to him under Abraham. And last week in particular, we actually looked at the story of Lot and specifically the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? We were in the first 29 verses of Genesis 19. And so today we're going to look at the last 9 verses from verse 30 to 38 of chapter 19. So if you have your Bible's devices, you can go ahead and turn there. And the last thing that I'll say about this before I read into the passage, and the reason why I feel like we still need to cover even a difficult passage like this is, again, what Paul says in 2 Timothy, that again, all scripture is God-breathed and good for teaching, for rebuking, for encouraging, right? That everything we have in our Bible, again, while may not be the best material to preach from, essentially, again, it is still something that we can learn from and something we can continue to grow in grace through. So with that, let me read through this passage. Let me read through these 9 verses, and then we'll pick it up and kind of give you some big picture ideas that we're looking at from here. So I put that in the wrong spot, but actually, that's not really the right spot we came into. Nick, I think this happened when I was mentioning when we deleted the wrong message. So I think it actually pulled up the wrong verses here. So you might need to re-import the message into this. But for now, let me just pull up a Bible and we'll read through the first 9 verses, or not the first 9, but the last 9 verses of chapter 19 here. And so again, coming through this here, this reads, "Now Lot went out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his 2 daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his 2 daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, 'Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come to us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father.' So they made their father drink wine that night. He did not know where she had laid down or where she had arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, 'Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father.' So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Amorites to this day. So again, very interesting stuff, right? Kind of crazy, pretty far out there, and understandable, again, why some commentaries say, you know, maybe this isn't exactly the best passage to kind of preach from and the most inspirational one to kind of look at. But again, let's take a few moments and kind of see just the big picture and some of the big things that we can kind of figure out from this and see ultimately what I think is going to be the tagline for this at the end of the day is, what are reasons or what are ways not to be a good follower of Christ? Right? I think what we pull from this passage is seeing the actions of Lot and sometimes even the inaction of Lot, and more specifically the actions of his daughter, and seeing again what are things that we should not do as we are followers of Christ. And so the first thing that we want to do if you'd want to be a bad follower of Christ is that you want to make compromises. Right? Well, this is kind of the end of Lot's story. After this year, after we finish chapter 19, we actually don't hear from Lot ever again. But while we're at the end of it, again, I want to take us back to the beginning and kind of see how he got to where he is now. Again, way back in chapter 12, when we first met Abram and we read about Lot and everything, we found out that, again, Lot's father actually passed away, and Abram kind of became his adoptive father, right? And so from the very get-go, when Abram was called, he brought Lot with him. So Lot has kind of known the following of God. He has known of who God is and the promise that God has made to Abram. Right, so from the very get-go, you could kind of say in our day and age, it's kind of one of those like, well, I've known God for my entire life. That's practically what we're saying for Abram and what we're saying for Lot here, right? That as far as we have known Abram and we have known Lot, they have both known God together. And as time continued through and as they went through, quote-unquote, as they went through their adventures and kind of continued into the land of Canaan, we have this moment after they return from Egypt where Abram and Lot, they're having conflict because their men are just so great, their possessions are just so many that their people are fighting with each other. And so as they continue through this, as they continue arguing and fighting with each other, they just realize, you know what? The best decision is for us just to split up. And so Abram says, Lot, you choose a side. You choose east, you choose west. Whichever one you go, I'm going to choose the other one. And Lot makes his first compromise here. He sees that one of the sides is beautiful. It's amazing. And the other side is kind of, yeah, it's not bad, but it's kind of like, it's not the best of lands to live in. But at the same time, they recognize that the land that is beautiful, the land that is amazing to live in, there's also this other city over here called Sodom that all of the land knows that this is not a good city. This is not a God-honoring city. This is, in fact, a very sinful city. And so Lot says, you know what, even though they're over there, I'm going to go live next to them, right? I'm going to plant and I'm going to settle near Sodom. Now, fast forward a couple chapters in chapter 14, we read again that the kings of the north come down and they conquer all of the land of Canaan that they've been in. And they capture and they take Lot because it reads that Lot was living in Sodom. He was in one of the cities that they captured. And then finally, at the beginning of what we covered last week, was that Lot wasn't just living in the city, but he was at the gate of the city. He was one of the community leaders of the city. Right? To be at the gate meant that you were checking who was coming in and who was going out, who was going to be doing business in the city and regulating and managing the city itself. So in Lot's journey, he came from knowing God, trusting in God, to deciding to settle nearby people who didn't trust God, who didn't obey God, who didn't glorify God, to suddenly living with the people who don't glorify, obey, or give God glory, to now being a community leader in the city that does not obey, trust, or glorify God. And he just slowly makes little by little these small compromises until he gets to the point that he's at now. And we find this same thing for us in our lives. And I've mentioned this before in other sermons before. Like, we don't wake up and just think like, oh, I'm going to go sin, right? That's not the mindset that we wake up with. Like, I'm going to go break God's laws. No, it's we make a decision here. We make a compromise there. We make a little bit of a cadence here, whatever it may be. And slowly we build up into this and we find ourselves at a position where we're like, I don't really know how I got here. Like, how did I get to the position that I'm at now? And it's through these several steps of compromise that we make. We sometimes think to ourselves as we enter into our lives, as we enter into the atmospheres, the workplaces, the schools that we're in, we see sin and we sometimes think like, well, like, I don't want to be that overly religious person. So, you know what, like, I know that what they're doing is a sin, but I'm just not going to say anything. I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to let it be passive. I'm going to let it be. Then a little bit later, a little more conversations go, a little more interactions come out. And you're like, you know, I don't want to be a bigot. So I know that you're asking me if this is a sin. You know that I'm a church person. You know that I go to church. But you're asking, like, is this what you're doing? Is it a sin? And you're like, you know, I don't want to be bigoted. I don't want to be self-righteous. So, you know, I'm going to say, like, hey, like, you do you. You know, like, it's fine. You know, God loves you. God loves everybody. So you can do what you want to do. And then more and more time passes by. And you're just like, you know what? Like, I keep looking at this Bible and it just feels outdated. It doesn't feel like it's current with the times. And I don't know, maybe God isn't right. Maybe God isn't quite with it in this case. And again, that's not a decision. He just said, I'm going to find that the Bible isn't sufficient, that the Bible isn't all-knowing, that the Bible isn't everything that we need to discern and to hear God's will. You don't think that that's something you're going to deny, but slowly, bit by bit, you can see in making these small compromises, you can find yourself in the position that you never thought you'd find yourself in. And again, the same thing happens with Lot here. Those don't happen overnight. Lot did not go from living next to Sodom to being a leader within Sodom in just a few days. This took several years of complacency, several years of compromise that we witness in him. And so again, as followers of Christ, as people who want to be good disciples, good Christians essentially, we're people who do not want to make compromises when it comes to what Jesus has taught us, when it comes to what God's word has revealed to us, and when it comes to the Holy Spirit's convictions within us. And so the second thing that I think we see here, and I think the second thing that we can note of how it is that you want to be a bad follower of Christ, is that you need to avoid community. Right? So the first one, if you want to be a bad follower of Christ, you should make compromises. And the second one here, if you want to be a bad follower of Christ, is that you should avoid community. Again, if you were with us last week, we read that the angels told Lot, hey, we're going to destroy this entire place, and we want you to flee to the hills, right? Get out of here, go to the hills, and you will be safe. And for whatever reason, we have no idea why, Lot's like, that seems far. Can I just go to this, like, small city right over here, this one that they now call Zoar? And so the angels relent, and they're like, that's fine. Go there, we will not judge that city because you were there. Just get out of here. Right, and so Lot now enters into the city of Zoar, and we read the first thing in verse 30, that now Lot decides that he's going to leave Zoar and go to the hills that the angels had told him to go to, because he fears living in Zoar. Now, there are a couple of theories as to why he fears living in Zoar. Ultimately, we don't really know because it doesn't tell us. But some people said that maybe the people of Zoar were judging Lot, right? Like, why is he the guy that God decided to save? Like, what makes him so good? Like, what is so special about Lot that God decided to spare Lot in particular? Or maybe they thought that God's judgment, or Lot rather, thought that God's judgment was not coming for Zoar. Because again, the angel said, we will spare the city on your behalf. So maybe Lot was thinking like, well, Sodom isn't that far from where Zoar is. And maybe the sins of Zoar are now growing in comparison to what the sins of Sodom were. So maybe God is going to come and judge Zoar next. So Lot says, well, you know what? I'm just going to get ahead of it. I'm going to go and flee to the hills. Ultimately, again, we have no idea. What we do know is, again, that he doesn't do this out of faithfulness, but Lot does this out of fear. Right? He fears what's going to happen, and he decides to be obedient. He isn't faithful in his obedience. He fears what's going to happen and is obedient. But ultimately, regardless of the reasons why he decided to leave Zoar, why he now heads to the hills, I think the real question that we have to ask now at the end is why didn't he go back to Abraham? Right, the conflict that he had prior to all of this happening was that his possessions and his servants, everything were so great that they conflicted with the Abrahams. But now he has nothing. It is Lot and his two daughters, and that is it. So easily he could have just said, you know what, I'm going to go back to my uncle's house. I'm going to go back to my basically adoptive father's house and just rebuild life there. But again, we don't have the exact reasoning why. And again, this is purely conjecture. This is just my assumption of perhaps what Lot might have been thinking. But I think perhaps what he was going through was that he was prideful. Right? He didn't want to be ashamed of all the things he had done, of all the sins that he has been commissioned to, and how he's compromised, of how he's yielded onto what he knows that God has called him to do. So he doesn't want to face up to it. He doesn't want to go to Abraham and see his uncle and say, yeah, I was living in Sodom and I was letting things go and I was not really obeying everything that God had told me to be convicted towards and to hold to. Like, rather than do all of that, he was just like, you know, I'm just going to stay here in the hill. I'm just going to stay here in this cave. I'm just going to live in this place. Instead of running to community, instead of running to family, instead of rebuilding under the glory of God, he decides that I'm going to isolate myself. I'm going to isolate my daughters, and we're just going to live in this cave alone. I think this is something, again, even in our community, we can be very easy to fall into as well. That it's easy for us to sometimes see a sin that somebody's committed. Sometimes easy for us to see our own sin and think like, you know what, that's just too great. I can't bring that up to the group. I can't just announce that. I can't just talk about that. That's so something that I just need to keep to myself. Oh, that sin that person committed, like they can't rejoin the group after they've done that. But again, it's our responsibility to forgive and bring them back into the fold, to bring them back into community when we see genuine repentance, right? If somebody is genuinely repentant for what they do, what justification do we have to hold judgment against them when Christ has already forgiven them on the cross, when Christ has already forgiven you on the cross? So whatever sin, whatever thing that we may have dealt with, whatever sin we may be even still struggling with, again, instead of hiding that, instead of isolating ourselves, instead of going away from the community, engage with the people here and let one another pray for one another so that we can encourage one another, so we can build one another up, so we can fight sin together rather than isolating ourselves, separating ourselves, and dividing ourselves so that we fall instead of being built up and growing in God together. And so finally, the last thing that we see in this passage about being a bad follower of Jesus is that we are to make sin seem like it's the right thing to do. All right, it's to take something that is completely evil, that is to justify, to make it seem like this is the only way that we can make it work. All right, going back into the passage directly, we see the eldest daughter. She makes this statement, and it's, I think, in 32. She says, come, let us make our father drunk with wine, because there's no man on earth that will come after us in the manner that is the earth. Now, there are a couple of different ways that people have tried to interpret this. One that I think is clearly wrong, but it's still a view that some people hold, in saying that when she says there are no men on earth, there are some that say that after the destruction of Sodom, that the eldest daughter felt like there were no men left on earth. And so the only man left was Lot. And that seems kind of weird because they just came out of another city. And they know that their uncle exists and that there's all like they wouldn't. Why would God destroy Abraham if Abraham's a righteous person and the person that called Abraham out to begin with? So there's Abraham and all of his possessions and servants and everything that's over there. And there's this city that we just came out of that men probably were living in as well. So to say that they thought, no, there are no men in existence anymore, seems a little far-fetched. But again, it's a view that some people hold. Maybe, again, just trauma and everything that kind of clouded their judgment. Again, I don't know. But I think the more likely reason is that they would have said that no man will accept us. As if they're saying that we are the remnants of Sodom. We are the people who have been rejected, essentially, by Sodom. We have been redeemed by God, but every man will see us as rejected by Sodom, and who would want to come touch us? Who would want to have children with us? Right, I think that's more likely what they're thinking when they say that no man will come after us. No man will want to have children with us in the way that is the manner of the earth. And so in order to make this happen, they take something good of wanting to go forth and fill the earth. They take this good thing and they taint it by saying, well, the only way that we can make that happen, the only way that we can follow God's will is to now do this evil thing and sleep with our father. Like they have all kinds of other options. For starters, they could just do nothing, right? Two sins don't make a right, right? You don't do one sin and say, look, well, I'm going to make a bigger sin to correct the other one. Like that's not how you fix it. So easily they could have just said, you know, we're going to repent. We're repenting of the ways of Sodom, of the complacency that we had with Sodom, and we're just going to follow after what God has called us to now. And whatever God's will is for us, that's the direction that we're going to go in. That could have easily been an option that they take. But in addition, I think the better question we ask here again is where's their faith? Like, did they not believe that God could bring another man? That God created man from the dust of the earth? Could he not bring a man forth to be their husband? Again, we're gifted with the book of Genesis, that we have the foresight of looking back. And we see this very thing take place for us. Right, chapter 24, 25. Again, if I'm not mistaken. Again, we have the story of Abraham wanting a wife for his son Isaac. I was about to say Lot. For his son Isaac in this case. And he doesn't want a woman of Canaan. He doesn't want somebody who doesn't worship the God that he worships. And so he sends a servant back to his homeland. And he says, find a woman that is suitable as a wife who comes from our family, who worships the God that we worship. And let that woman be my son's wife. And he sends a servant, which is goods and a prayer. That's basically all that he does. And the very first person that the servant prays for is Rebekah. That God delivers a wife for Rebekah in the most godly way that God could do things, right? That's what begs the question for these women here. Like, did they not think that God was good enough to do this? Was God not strong enough? Was God not capable enough? So again, where is their faith? And so we continue to look through. It's easy for us to do the same thing as them. Again, as easy as it is, again, to look back and see their sins and to see their faults, it's easy for us to do that. It's also easy for us to see how we do the very same things as well. How we often desire to be faithful and at the same time desire to see the things in our life come to fruition. You know, like, I know that God said that we shouldn't do this, but everybody else is doing this right now. Like, it's normal for everybody else to do this. So I don't think it's that wrong for me to pursue this as well. You know, I don't know. Maybe it's just, again, it's not just that the Bible's outdated, but who's it really hurting? Right? If I were to do this thing, does it really harm anybody? Like, it's just what the Bible says, but I don't know. Like, it doesn't seem like that big a deal. It doesn't seem like anybody's hurting when I look at this and when I do that. It's just some funny TikTok that people are doing. It's entertaining to watch. It's entertaining to copy. In searching through this, I found a great quote that instead of loving what God loves and hating what we hate, and what he hates rather, we love what he loves and we are entertained by what he hates. Right? Sin might seem like a good thing. Sin might seem like something that's fun to do for that moment, but it comes with eternal consequences. And as a bad follower of Jesus, we will do whatever we can to make sin seem like the right thing to do. We'll find any way to justify doing that sin and making it seem like it's okay, that we would get a pass for it, that it's not that big of a deal, that everybody else is doing it. And so again, those are the three things that we look at here in this passage. That if you want to be a good follower of Jesus, you do the opposite of what we've read here. You don't make compromises in our faith. We don't make compromises when it comes to the Word of God. We don't make compromises when it comes to the convictions of the Holy Spirit. That as we continue through, we don't continue to see, again, just the slippery slope that sin has us in. And that as we continue to suffer through sin, as we continue to go through life together, we don't avoid the community that God has placed us in, that we surround one another, that we comfort one another, that we encourage one another, that we celebrate with one another, that we cry together with one another, that we live in this community together because that's what God has called us to. And then finally, again, we don't find ways to make sin seem like a good thing when it is always the worst option. So seeing this, believing this, and trusting in all this, I hope is what we come to at the very end of this. That we see these opposite actions that we take, and we see the one option we should take, and that's Jesus. And again, I hope that message has been made clear through you in some way, shape, or form. That again, it's through Christ and through Christ alone that again, we are forgiven for the sins, and it is his work on the cross that redeems us. And so again, if that's you this morning, if that's something that you want to commit to, if that's something that you yearn for, if you're looking for this kind of relationship, if you're looking just to see what that means, to start a relationship with Christ, I implore you just to seek us out. Even just take a moment. You don't have to stand up or anything. If you want to stand up, that's great too. If you want to come find me after service, that's great too. But just take a moment, even for yourself. All it takes is just to sit there and think and believe in your heart and confess that Jesus is King, that I trust in His work on the cross for my sins and my salvation. You say that just in your head, nothing else, and you enter into the kingdom of God. But as you continue and as you start believing, that's the beginning of your journey, not the end. From here, again, God implores you to, again, as we talked about, build into this community. Find your way into discipleship. Find your way to grow in Christ, to grow in His grace. To learn more of how sinful we are and how great God's redeeming love is. And again, if you've been walking with Christ, then look at these three things, and run as far as you can away from them. Again, think of how you can dedicate yourself to studying His Word so that you know when you shouldn't compromise. You know what His Word says, so you know what you shouldn't compromise on. Continue to grow in this community that He's built around us. How can we continue to see growth and to understand each other on a deeper and deeper level, not just on the pleasantries of, well, how was your week? And what was the weather like? And hey, how was the Astros the other day? Well, I saw we won 4-3. Like, what's that next level deeper that you get into? Of getting to know one another on a deeper level, even to the point where you can say, like, hey, there's this sin I've been struggling with. There's this thing that I've been dealing with, and I don't know what to do, and I need your help. I need your prayer. Right? That's the level of community that we should be aiming towards and building up to. And finally, again, how can we always continue to look at sin and see it as just the disgusting act that it is? To not grow complacent in it because it's maybe the 10th, 20th, 30th, 100th time that we're still struggling with it, but to continue to see that that is evil, wicked, and we need to put it to death. Continue through this journey with Jesus and know that He is walking with you step by step. And as we continue to do so, again, we continue to know that His grace is sufficient, that again, there is nothing that we do that takes us away from the love of God. That even, again, Lot, in all of his sins, all of his faults, he is still seen as righteous because of his faith in God. And that same truth is true for us today, that it is our faith that saves us. Not how well you commit to all these things that we should be doing, but simply by believing and trusting in the work of Christ. So my hope and my prayer is that you do that from here until the end of eternity, until Christ calls us back home. So with that, let me pray for us, and we'll continue to respond in song here this morning. Father, again, we thank you just for all that you are and your grace and your goodness that continues to rain upon us. Again, as we struggle and we read through these passages that are sometimes difficult to wrap our heads around and to understand, again, just the history that's revealed to us, we ultimately know that again, you are good and that you take all things for your glory. That even seeing these sinful acts, we see that again, you take these things and you make them good. That in the birth of Moab, we have the Moabites and we have Ruth, who again eventually goes down into the line of Jesus. That you took this mess and you made a message out of it. And you do the same thing for us. That in our sins, in our faults, and the things that we struggle with, again, we can use those things ultimately to bring you glory because you redeem us. And we, God, we just pray that you continue to work within us, that you make a way out for every temptation, for every sin. That there's nothing that overpowers us because of your Holy Spirit. And we pray, God, that you would just continue to empower us in that, continue to strengthen us in that. Let our resolve be more for you and less upon us. And God, I pray that as we continue through it, as we dive into your word and as we continue studying, that again, as we make these commitments, if it's for the first time again, God, we pray that you would just soften hearts, open minds, and just continue to let your word reign within us, continue to resonate within us. And let us continue to pursue you and continue to grow in our affections for you and continue to glorify you in all that we do. So God, we thank you, we do these, and we pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.